The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
If you are looking ahead at Acts chapter 13, which is where we are in the scriptures, I am probably not going to get through that many verses, and that's okay, right? I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. But I am excited for this passage this morning because what I think it is a return to what the mission of the church is all about. And something I've been thinking about this morning is I wonder, over the last 7 months or so, how many of you have wished at times that maybe you could just go and be somewhere else? Like, go to a foreign land for a while. Anyone ever had that feeling this year in 2020? Yeah, well, the amazing thing is that's something that the church can provide for you. It's called overseas missions. And we would love to encourage you to take up that option if you're feeling like maybe this is not the place you want to be at different times during the year. Because here's something that we're going to see this morning. Right from the outset of the church, in the earliest of days, there was a commitment to spreading the good news through missions work. And this morning, what we're going to see is the first time that disciples are sent out in overseas missions for the spread of the good news. You might say, no, we've seen that before. Jonah went on an overseas mission. He was on the same part of land that he was supposed to go to before he got in the boat. You remember that? Okay, so not quite the same thing. But to give you some background, there's a map that I'd love to fire up on the screen. And this will give you kind of an idea of where we're going in the book of Acts in this Paul in his first missionary journey. And so what this is you see over here on the far right side of the map, this land of Syria. This is north of Israel. It's kind of at the hinge point between Asia Minor, where Turkey is located, and Israel to the south. And there's this important city there, Antioch. So we know that the church started in Jerusalem, that it was growing, that it was thriving, but that it was also suffering under persecution. And here, the message of good news of Jesus has gone up to Antioch, and the church in Antioch is growing in mighty ways. It's a dynamic place with some dynamic leaders. The Holy Spirit is moving in power in Antioch, and there's some exciting things happening there. In fact, Barnabas has gone up to Tarsus to get this notorious former terrorist against the church, Saul, who now goes by Paul, to come and help him pastor here in Antioch. And during this pastoring, after several years of wonderful, loving ministry in Antioch, they receive a call from the Holy Spirit to be sent. And so you see that first arrow, you can kind of follow the numbers, and they're on your outlines as well. The first thing they're going to do is head down to Seleucia and then sail by boat to the island of Cyprus, where they're going to take the gospel all the way from east to west through the island of Cyprus before they continue on. And so that's kind of where we are this morning. And what I'll say is this: how many of you know that as a church, we are grateful to live in a nation that has been touched by the gospel? Aren't we? We are absolutely, that has been touched by the gospel. We're grateful for the work that God has done over the centuries, over the decades, in order to preserve and prosper this nation, despite the obvious shortcomings and sinfulness that's all around us, right? We are grateful for the great things that God has done, but first and foremost, we are grateful that he brought the gospel through willing missionaries to this land. We are the beneficiaries of that. And it started a long time ago with these first journeys out of Antioch on boats to places that had not yet heard the good news. And it spread from there. It spread all throughout Europe, throughout Asia, throughout Africa, and it has spread to North America. It has spread throughout the world. And we are so grateful for what God is doing, what he's continued to do even through our lifetimes. Right? Can I get an amen if you're grateful for the good news of the gospel coming all the way to us? And yet, while I'm grateful to live in a nation that has been touched by the gospel, I am even more grateful that we belong to a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that will endure. And we serve a king who is loving and mighty and will remain in power for eternity. That's awesome. And so this past several months, past several weeks, all of us have kind of been forced to think about and live in the stress of this election season. And so there's a lot of different responses to that. One is that everything has gone exactly how you hoped it would go. And to you, to those that are feeling that way, you need to know that Jesus Christ is king and that his kingdom is not over this world. For some of you, things haven't gone how you hoped. And you need to know that Jesus is king, and his kingdom is not of this world. And I think that sometimes we can respond to that some kind of sentiment with, oh, that's trite, or that's dismissive, or that's dramatic, or all these different kind of responses. Do you know the King that we serve? He is love. He is power. He is goodness. When we set our eyes on him, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we just sang, that's exactly where our eyes should remain. There's nothing dismissive about that. He is King, and as we serve him, that is a great place to be. And as Christians, we need to remember that we are citizens of another world. We are citizens of another land, a citizens of another kingdom. And as citizens of that kingdom, we have a mission to fulfill. Do you know that? Do you know what your mission is? Do you know what your mission is? Before ascending into heaven after the resurrection, Jesus gives marching orders to his disciples that are gathered around him. In Matthew 28, 19, it says, he says to them, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you have the Bible app on your phone, you know that this is actually the verse of the day today. It just happens to be the verse of today. And so I saw that this morning and then wrote this sermon. Just kidding. But what we're going to see as we scratch the surface of Acts chapter 13 is that this was a mandate that the church took very seriously from the beginning, this commission to go. Whether they stayed in the city and were there for a long time, they knew that their mission was to go to that city. Or when they traveled across the world, they knew that their mission was to spread the good news. And we are sitting here today as recipients of the greatest news that the world has ever been told, the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and that he is alive. Christians went out in massive numbers and the gospel began to spread and spread and spread. From day one, the church knew that they had a mission to fulfill. And that missionary work, it continues to this day through you. Through you. Each one of you sitting here in this auditorium or watching online. We cannot sit still with the gospel. We cannot. And you see, the church early on, they had some things that made the spread of the gospel really effective. Really effective. And it may not be what you think. They didn't have a pithy collection of organizational values that they rehearsed. They didn't have a big auditorium. They didn't have a strong balance sheet and tons of impressive capital. They didn't have great technology back then. I don't know if you know that. No. All those things are great. Useful. But what the early church had and what we still have today, I think, are three simple things. Number one, they had a message worth sharing. A message worth sharing. Two, they had the Spirit to empower and to guide them. And number three, they had a willingness to be sent and to send. A message worth sharing. Remember, Jesus' words from Acts 1. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's these concentric circles going out like a ripple effect out of Jerusalem as the gospel spreads outward. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so you remember, the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem, and they are in constant prayer, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls upon these early believers, and then everything changes. After Pentecost, you remember what happens. Thousands come to faith in Jesus. 3,000. And then 5,000. And then very quickly, as the church is growing, opposition arises, and there's persecution, and there's pressure on the church in Jerusalem. But you remember this. It's like dough being kneaded out and spread out. The pressure doesn't crush the disciples. It doesn't crush the movement of the gospel. No, it just spreads it more and more as they go into the countryside, into the cities around them, and it spreads and spreads. Persecution didn't break the church. No, it emboldened the church to spread and share the good news farther and farther because they had a message worth everything and a message worth sharing. The message of Jesus had captured their hearts and minds, and they had to share it. Has it captured yours? Has the gospel captured your heart and your mind in a way that compels you to share what you know? They were convinced. And they were convinced of a couple things. Number one, they were convinced that Jesus had died to save them from their sins. That they couldn't save themselves, but he had died to save them from their sins as a perfect substitute. He wasn't just a religious leader. He wasn't just a charismatic person or even a leader of a rebellion against Rome. No, he was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh who had come on a divine rescue mission to save us. They knew that. He came to rescue, and what did we do to him? We killed him. We killed him. But in the greatest twist of irony, that is exactly what he intended to do, to die in our place, according to his will, to suffer and be killed, to take on the penalty that we deserved so that we can be set free, so we can receive his righteousness. That's good news. But there's more to it than that. Not only were they convinced that Jesus died for their sins, they were convinced that he had risen from the dead. You'll see this in Paul's preaching as he goes on this missionary journeys. It's all about the resurrection. Because you need to understand that even to the rational minds of the Greco-Roman world, we think we're really smart in our culture today. We have the internet after all, right? But they would not have seen resurrection as a legitimate thing. Like that's not something that you would expect. It's not something that would be easy to believe in. It's not something that would even be desirable for many people in the Greco-Roman world. It's just that it happened. And they had seen with their own eyes this Jesus who had been brutally murdered and hung on a cross in the most excruciating execution imaginable. And days later, they see him alive and well, walking, eating, preaching. They had seen it with their own eyes. They couldn't deny it. They had to tell of what they had seen. Jesus was worth sharing. The gospel was worth sharing, despite pressure, despite persecution, despite rejection, despite seeing their friends killed and imprisoned. They can't stop bearing witness to what they have seen and heard. The message of God's great rescue mission is so worth sharing. And here, you see, to them, it's worth everything. Here's the question facing us this morning. Do you believe this testimony? Do you understand what God has done for you? Has it captured your heart and your mind so deeply that you just have to share it? That the world needs to know what you know? Would you be willing to give up everything for Jesus? The church in Acts is this massive missionary movement because they have a message worth sharing. Are you moving with the movement? Are you moving with what God is doing? Have you understood God's love for you, the urgency of his message, and the imperative to make it known? Scripture says this. It says that the harvest is what? It's plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. That means there is much grain to be gathered. There are many people who need to know about Jesus, but Jesus goes on to say, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. There are not enough workers going out into the harvest to yield this great harvest that awaits us. We need laborers to step up, to step out, to go into the field for the work that is before them. To use another analogy, to get into the boats and to let down your nets. There are so many fish ready to be caught with good news and to be caught up to heaven with the good news of salvation through Jesus. What I've heard is the church compared in some ways to like a soccer game or a football match. Maybe you've heard this analogy before. It's 22 people on a field in desperate need of rest and 50,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. Right? Now, I thank God that that's not our church. I thank God that as I look around this auditorium, I know that there are people there that are getting their fair share of exercise in living for Jesus and pouring their lives out. But I think it's a good analogy to consider and to weigh on in your heart right now. And to not lose sight, what are you working hard for? Are you working hard for this message? Are you working hard for the sake of the kingdom with the mission at the front of your mind? The mission. That's what the early church was doing. And already we've seen that the gospel spread 300 miles to Antioch. We've seen this fledgling church in Antioch grow dynamically under Barnabas and Saul. And now these two pastors are working together to spread the gospel even more. How amazing is the reconciling power of God to bring together these two? And we'll see even more that he reconciles this diverse group that's pretty incredible. Let's see the second characteristic of the church on mission. They have the Spirit to guide and empower. The Spirit to guide and empower. Throughout the Gospel of Luke and Acts, we've seen that the Spirit of God empowers believers with spiritual gifts. Do you know, believer, that the Spirit of God wants to manifest himself through you in gifts that edify, that build up the body of Christ? All of you. All of you. He desires to empower you for the sake of ministry, for the sake of building up the body of Christ. The Spirit empowers gifts. Not only does the Spirit empower gifts for the upbuilding of the church, and we'll talk about that again sometime soon, but the Spirit also empowers this message that we're talking about to be communicated effectively. I'm going to run through a bunch of examples of this, but in fact, anytime you see someone filled with the Spirit in Luke's gospel or in Acts, which is the only time they really use that terminology, here's what happens. They proclaim God to others every time. Filling of the Spirit here in the heart produces the words of God here in the mouth. If you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to result in speaking forth God. And so here, here's some examples. Luke 1:15, John the Baptist is in the womb. It says he's going to be filled with the Spirit from the womb. That is, it's hard to even understand what that means. But when he comes into the presence of Mary, who is pregnant with the Savior Jesus, it says that John leaps in the womb. He is filled with the Spirit, and immediately from moment one, from conception, he is testifying to his Savior, to Jesus. Luke 1:41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she begins to proclaim blessing over Mary for the child that she bears in her womb. Luke 1:67, Zechariah, being filled with the Spirit, he prophesies about the coming of Jesus. Acts 2:4, the Holy Spirit fills the apostles at Pentecost, and what happens? They begin to declare the praises of God in multiple languages. Acts 4:8, Peter is filled with the Spirit, and he preaches to the rulers that Jesus is their only hope for salvation. Acts 4:31, the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and they speak the word of God boldly in the face of severe persecution. Acts 9:20, Paul is filled with the Spirit, and he begins to preach boldly in the synagogues. You see the connection here? Is this you? Do you regularly proclaim God's word to others? Is it part of your life to testify to the goodness of Jesus to others? The Spirit fills missionaries to proclaim his good news effectively. That's what he does. And as we've discussed in weeks past, not only does he empower the message, not only does he build up the church, but the Spirit guides the church. The Spirit guides believers. Let's see this in Acts 13. Finally got there. Let's see who's serving in Antioch. Verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So there's this group of people that are leading this church in Antioch, and we'll just go through them and take note of who these men are. Barnabas, who is a Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jew. He's a Greek Hellenistic Jew. Simeon, who is called Niger, which simply means black. And so scholars say that Simeon was a black man leading the church. Not only that, but he also had his friend here, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is modern-day Libya. So Lucius, also African. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. You guys know anything about Herod? Not a good guy. In this case, this is Herod Antipas, who ruled over Galilee in the north, okay? But he, just like the other Herods, is bad news. And this guy, Manaen, is a lifelong friend of Herod. This is amazing. Think about the diverse group of people from the beginning that God has brought together to lead this church in Antioch. It's an amazing, beautiful picture of the reconciling, redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel goes forth, this is what happens. People like Manaen, this friend of Herod, comes to faith. Not only does he come to faith, he's not just someone who's showing up at church. Or Saul, not just someone who's showing up at church, but no, Paul, Manaen, these others, they are prophets and teachers. They are the leaders of the church. It's amazing. How awesome is God? How awesome is the reconciling, redemptive work of Jesus? And this is a group you would never expect to be in ministry together. You think our culture is divided along racial and ethnic and cultural lines? No, this culture back then was much more divided than ours is today. And yet, this group of believers knows two things that unite them. They know that they are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. They know who they are before God. Equal in their brokenness and their lostness. The second thing they know is that they are equal recipients of God's amazing grace, that Jesus loves them. And what unites them is Christ. What unites them is Jesus Christ. And a prayer of mine for our church is that we would be a church that as we go forth with the gospel, as we preach Jesus, that we would be united with more and more people who are not like us. And that this church would be a church that increasingly reflects the beautiful diversity that God has brought here to Northern Virginia. We're talking about going to the nations. Did you know that God has done a miracle for our church? He has brought the nations to us. There's a mission field right outside our doors. And I pray that God would do what he did in the church in Antioch, in our church. This church is doing amazing things. But what we're about to see is they're about to get rocked by some guidance that they receive from the Holy Spirit. Notice what they're doing as they hear from the Lord. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, look at the context in which they heard from the Holy Spirit. From day one, the church has been guided by the hand of the Holy Spirit, giving them boldness, insight, empowerment, guidance. But look at what they're doing here. What are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting. Do any of you ever wish you had clear guidance from the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Some of you are like, maybe not. Yeah, but I do. But we need to look at what are they doing when they receive this clear guidance. We expect that we're just going to spend 30 days or whatever it is, not spending any time with the Lord. We're going to throw out a question, and when he doesn't respond, we're going to be disappointed in him. These people are drawing near to God. They are pursuing intimacy with God, and he speaks to them. So here's what they're doing. They're worshiping and they're fasting. They're spending time together with God, adoring him as a community, and as a group, they are fasting. Do you know what fasting is? You probably do. It's something that's pretty culturally popular right now, but not for necessarily biblical reasons, for health reasons or athletic reasons, whatever it is. But basically, all they're doing is they are denying themselves food for extended periods of time in order to devote themselves to prayer and worship. They're saying no to something so that they can say yes to something better. And so fasting is not a way to endear ourselves to God. It's not, hey, God, look how holy I am. I stopped eating for 4 hours. Will you answer my prayers now? No. What fasting is it's a way to consider our very full lives. Do you all have full lives? I know I do. Very full lives, to consider our lives and to say, is there a section of my life that I can temporarily set aside in order to make room in my life for devotion to God, to spend time with God? And so that, you know, in our culture, maybe you need to fast from social media or fast from your phone. I dare you to fast from your phone for 24 hours. Do you think you could do that? Or you could just do what the Bible says. Fast from food for periods of time. Maybe it's just a few hours. And every pang of hunger that comes to your stomach, every urge you have to reach for your phone, to check it out, whatever it is you're fasting from, you use that as an opportunity to pray. And you might not be as clear-headed as you always are without that snack, but you'll be devoted to the Lord and growing in intimacy with him. When I fast, which by the way, the Bible says when I fast, one thing that I like to pray is this simple prayer of when I'm looking to be filled with something else, to just pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit. When I'm reaching for whatever it is, no, Lord, keep me filled with your spirit. Just a simple prayer, quick prayer of devotion to draw near to God. And here, they're praying, they're worshiping, they're fasting. I'd encourage you, why not give this a shot? Fast. You know, some of you should probably talk to your doctors before certain kinds of fasting, but I'd encourage you to consider this concept. Because what they do is, as a church, they're a praying church. And I would say if we want to be a church that is a church that makes spiritual waves, that has an impact beyond just this congregation, beyond just this life, we have got to be a praying church. We have got to be a church that pursues God on our knees, because nothing of eternal significance happens apart from prayer. Nothing. Nothing. If you want to make waves for the kingdom, if you want to be part of what God is doing, you draw near to him in prayer, draw near to him in fasting, draw near to him in worship. That's what the church in Antioch is doing. As you draw near to him in proximity, that's where the communication, the guidance takes place. I remember a couple years ago, I got my wife, Beth, a gift for Christmas. It was Rosetta Stone in French, because she had spent some time in Rwanda, and really, I think I got it discounted. I think it might have been like a knockoff copy. So anyway, loving husband. She had spent time in Rwanda and loves Rwanda, loves Africa, loved going there for trips to love people. And one of the primary languages in Rwanda is French. So she wanted to learn it. I got her this Rosetta Stone. And I come home late from work one evening to hear her upstairs in our apartment at the time. There was kind of an upstairs loft office area. And I hear her shouting at the computer. And what Rosetta Stone does is it gives you a little phrase, and then you're supposed to repeat it. And if it hears you repeat it correctly, it will move on. And I just hear her shouting something like, the girl eats, like, la fille mange, la fille mange. And she's so frustrated. I'm like, what is happening up there? I go upstairs, and she's just standing in front of the computer, shouting at it. And then she sits back dejected, and is like, it doesn't understand anything I'm saying. I'll never be able to understand or to learn French. And I look at it, and I look, and the microphone had fallen under the desk. So it just wasn't picking up anything that she was saying. I don't know if she's ever going to be able to speak French, but the proximity to the microphone makes a big difference, doesn't it? And so in terms of our communication with God, if you are not drawing near to God, not spending time in intimacy with God, you are, so to speak, distant from the microphone, right? And so what we do is what James 4:8 encourages us to do, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Consistently place yourself in a posture that limits your hindrances to your intimacy with God. That's what I'm encouraging you to do, and that's what they're doing here. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit guides them. He says to them clearly, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they do even more of that after receiving this guidance, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. The third characteristic of this missional church that we see is a willingness to be sent, and a willingness to send. To me, this is one of the most difficult parts of following Jesus in a community like this. TKC is a great place. I love this church. I love the people in this church. But what I know, too, is that God will at times call us to send our best. And that's hard. That's not an easy thing to do, but the question is, will we trust him? Will we send them? They pray and they fast, and God tells them to set apart Paul and Barnabas, their pastors, to send them out. Do you think that was hard for the church in Antioch? But they are faithful, they're obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on these men and they pray for them. No doubt they shed tears over parting with these men, and they send out their best on a missionary trip that will change the world forever. Are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to be sent? And are you prepared to send? I had a roommate after college who would often bring in our outgoing mail, thinking he was doing us a favor. Like if we wanted to send a wedding RSVP or a birthday card or like an election ballot or anything like that, he would bring them back into the house and be like, hey guys, I got the mail for us. And so our mail would never be sent. Sometimes the church is like that. We need to be willing to be sent if we're going to be members, productive members of what God is doing, if we're going to move with the movement. See, there's no room in a church mission for people to be non-participants. We can either be sent or we can send. We can either be sent full of faith that God will guide our steps, or if we're sending, we need to be prepared to pray for those that are sent, to give generously, to step up on the home front, to continue the mission here at home, to step into the roles that are left behind by those that are sent out. And I am more and more convinced every day that God desires for our church, the King's Chapel, to be a church that sends out laborers, the best of the best, in order to change the world. This is both for the short term, in short-term missions, and for the long-term missionary work that is still to be done here and abroad. And as I prayed for our church, God has kind of just given me this picture, this image, that this church is to be like an airport. to be like an airport, a place where people come to be prepared to go, a place where people come to be sent, maybe for some, a place to land temporarily before they go somewhere else. But to be a movement, we need to be people who are willing to move. Are you willing to move? Are you willing to move with the mission? I'm indebted to Pastor J.D. Greer for his thoughts on this, but he says this. He says that the eternal significance of the church will never be measured by seating capacity, but by sending capacity. Not seating capacity, but sending capacity. Are you willing to be sent? For some of you, this may be overwhelming because you assume that God only sends people where? Like when he sends them on missions, he only sends them to India or China. God forbid, those are great places that need the gospel, right? But God doesn't just send people across the world. I'm here to tell you this morning that as followers of Jesus, you are already sent. You are already sent. Did you know that, follower of Christ, your citizenship is not of this world? You have a heavenly citizenship. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here temporarily. We are here as representatives. We are here as ambassadors of another kingdom. You are sent here. You are sent here purposefully, temporarily, for a mission. Think about an ambassador. That's what you are. Think about an ambassador. It is one who is the best of the best, the choicest people of a nation, sent for a purpose, sent for a mission to represent a kingdom. That's you, Christian. That's you. That's your job description. And so the question is, are you blending in as a disgruntled member of an earthly realm, or are you living as a chosen, joyful representative of the kingdom of God? 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The mission is clear. God has called his redeemed, that's you, Christian, to bring forth the message of reconciliation. When I say the message of reconciliation, I don't mean that your message is to help people get along. You're not the one that's supposed to wade into the Facebook fights and be the peacemaker on Facebook. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Your job is to represent the reconciling work that Jesus did in going to a world that hated him and dying for them. That's what you're representing. Because through that, lost people can be reconciled to the God that made them, the God that loves them, the God that desires relationship with them. That is the ministry of reconciliation. Bringing people to the feet of Jesus, bringing them to the well that you have found, the well that never runs dry. And it's as simple as this, going to people and knowing that you yourself were broken and in need of a Savior, and Jesus found you and rescued you, and sharing that good news with people who desperately need to hear it. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people on your playgrounds and in your playgroups. There are people on your Zoom calls. There are people in your schools or in your families that desperately need to know about the love of Jesus for them. They need to know what you know. They need to know that Jesus took nails through his hands and his feet out of love for them. They need to know that he is alive. They need to know. And through belief in him, they can experience eternal life, not just a better life, not just things going a little better for them. They need to know that through him, they can experience life to the full here and life everlasting in the presence of God. They need that good news. When I think about this kind of call, this kind of commission that we're talking about, the call to go, to be sent to friends, to family, to neighborhood, to Zoom calls, to your business, to represent Jesus as an ambassador. When I think about that, that's not easy, is it? I think of all the excuses that I often make. And there's a lot of them. I could give you a few examples. One of them would be, I don't have what it takes. Maybe some of you feel that way. I don't have what it takes. I don't have a lot of spiritual capability. I think it's true to say in a room like this, statistically speaking, one of you is the least capable person in this room. Everyone point at them. No, I'm just kidding. And yet we don't rely on our own power, do we? When you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. You don't have what it takes? I don't have what it takes? The Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God absolutely has what it takes to empower you for effective ministry. At Pentecost, Jesus poured out his Spirit on really ordinary people. And they did amazing things in the name of Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in you. Another excuse that I would make is this. I just don't want to be weird, right? I don't know if you've ever felt this. You don't want to be the awkward person, the weird person. Too late. You already are. The truth is, evangelism is simply this. It's two people that feel awkward talking about God together. That's what it is. So I just encourage you, encourage me, that we're not that cool in the first place, and being weird is worth it. Being weird is worth it to affect eternities, to live on mission, to have a purpose. But maybe I'll just do this, something I say. Maybe I'll just be really nice and be really kind, and then people will see the gospel in me, and then they'll come and they'll ask me about it. Mark, why are you so nice? Why are you so cool? And I'll say, it's Jesus. I appreciate that sentiment, and we talk about that kind of lifestyle quite a bit. But here's the thing. The gospel has never been about, look how good I am. Come to Jesus and you can be like me. It's not what it's about. It's I was broken. I was lost. And Jesus saved my soul. Come and meet him. You have to open up your mouth. You have to share that. People need to know that you don't have it all together, that you're not perfect, that you're broken, that you're needy just like them. They just need to know that you're real and that you've been redeemed. But I don't have time. I don't have time. I get it. We're all busy. We're all lacking in time. And you will never hear me suggest, hear any of the leadership here suggest that you should fill up your schedule more and more with programming at the church. In fact, we may encourage you to do the opposite. To be involved in community, yes, but you need to have time in your life in order to love people who don't yet know Jesus. If you're too busy to have any friends who are not Christians, that's a problem. And it requires us to take an examination of our life to determine, am I able to have time to be present in my neighborhood? You know, some of us think that this means that we need to change things drastically. No, I don't think it does. All it means is that you need to take the time that you have to be busy with people with gospel intentionality. That means when you're driving to soccer practice, you are on mission. When you're in your business meeting, you are on mission. It means to be busy with the normal things of life, but with gospel intentionality. To reach people, to love people, to draw them to Jesus, and to open up our mouths and tell of what he's done. The last one, this is probably the most common one that we feel, is I'm afraid. I feel that. Mark, share your faith. Hate to admit this, but I'm scared to. A lot of the time. And I just want to encourage you and to take heart in these two truths. That the work that God is doing to spread the gospel, he is doing. That all around you, at all times, the Holy Spirit is at work. He is doing the work to prepare hearts to receive good news. We simply need to join God in what he's already doing. When we know it's not in our own strength, when we know it's not all about us, it changes things. Not only is he already at work all around us, preparing hearts in advance for his good news, but the Holy Spirit works in us and through us beyond our capacity. That's what he does. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Okay, we got through five verses. We need to come to a close here. We'll get to the rest some other time. But what I'll tell you is this, that in the face of our fear, the one thing that triumphs, I've seen this in believers all the time, Have you ever seen someone who is just on fire for Jesus and they just can't help but pray out loud or like tell people about God's love? They walk into a room and it lights up and you can just tell they are not afraid to talk about Jesus. Ever seen anyone like that? I have. I know a couple of them. And the thing that triumphs over their fear, sometimes it's personality a little bit, sure, but the thing that I know triumphs over their fear is affection for Jesus. It's affection. And so I just want to close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon, because what sermon would be complete without a quote from Spurgeon? And he says this: if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the love of Christ or else you do not love him at all. He goes on to say, it cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. If you really know Christ, you are like one who has found honey. You will call others to taste of its sweetness. You are like the beggar who has discovered an endless supply of food. You must go tell the hungry crowd that you have found Jesus, and you are anxious that they should find him too. It's not a question of ability, is it? It's a question of affection. It's a challenge to our hearts. Is Jesus precious to us? In just a moment, I'm going to pray that if he's not, and if we're sensing a distance from him, I'm going to pray for you for that to change. But is he precious to us? Is he worth sharing? Will we trust his Spirit to lead, guide, and empower us? And will we live sent? Let's pray. Father, it is so easy to consider this kind of message and to think, man, I just need to do better. I need to try harder. I need to be a better witness. No, Lord, let us draw near to you in intimacy. Let us know you. And Lord, I pray that you would grow our affection for you as we experience your love for us. Lord, this is not something that we would endeavor to do in our own strength, but I pray that we would be a church that lives sent, full of passion, full of zeal, because of an awareness of your great love and a desperation to share that. Lord, draw us near to yourself. Pour out your love upon us. Let us be full of your Spirit to do your work. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, let this morning them grasp the most important news in the world, that Jesus died for lost sinners like me, like you, and that he rose again. And by believing in him, we can receive forgiveness of sins and a purposeful life that doesn't just last for this world, but for the life to come. Lord, we love you so much. We pray that you would help us to remember your word through this message and forget everything else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.